You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
1 Corinthians. I just love the way God just changes messages with me all the time. He changes messages and He messes with me all the time. 1 Corinthians, you're going to love this. I believe we finished up that series on the name of Jesus. Goodness, we taught on it for 2 months. Did y'all get anything out of that series?
Yes.
Okay, a couple of you did. That's good. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. And this is what he said. He says, "And I, brethren, when I 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence," or excellency, I think the King James says. I'm reading out of New King James. "Did not come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." I don't think sometimes we catch that. I believe that Christianity and the truths of Christianity are very logical, very sound, very philosophically sound, makes the most sense of anything in the world. There's not another religion out there that makes as much sense as Christianity. I don't believe Christianity is a religion. I believe Christianity is the truth. Are you with me? However, we don't accept it because we're just smart people and we've heard some good arguments. Are you with me? Paul's not saying, "Well, I came to you and I made such a good case philosophically and theologically. I laid this thing out here like Plato or Socrates debating in Socratic dialogue, that when it was all said and done with my deductive and inductive reasoning, there was no way that anyone could deny that what I said was correct, and there was no argument against it mentally, intellectually." Hello. You probably didn't get half what I just said. But that's basically what he was saying. He says, "I did not come to you with excellency of speech to sway you by my oratory skills, by my enunciation, by my articulation." Hello. "Or of wisdom," and he's talking about man's wisdom, "declaring to you the testimony of God." We're not here just to convince you mentally of the fact of God, the arguments for God. God really doesn't need to be defended. He really doesn't need to be argued for. Now, having said that, there's a lot of good arguments for God. I understand that. And I think it's very logical to believe in Jesus and believe in the Bible and believe in God. I think it's the most logical thing to do. But that's not what's going to get us. This is not just a logical thing we've done. It's not just mental assent. We didn't just get smart enough to get saved. No, the Holy Ghost touched us. The Spirit of God touched us. Something in our heart was pulled, tugged, revealed, came alive. And see, that's good, because now it doesn't matter how smart or dumb we are. All that matters is, are we sensitive enough to the Holy Ghost and to the power of God to get this? You know, I taught a message one time that said you can be too smart to get this, but you can't be too dumb to get it. Most people are too smart to get this. We're way too smart to get this thing. It's staring us right in the face. We're looking right at it. And we've got some intellectual, mental argument against what we know is true, what's staring us right in the face. And so Paul says this. He says, "I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I just preached to you the gospel. I told you Jesus died, He rose again. If it's the truth, and the Spirit of God's going to back it up, and He's going to prick your heart and pull at your heart and tug at your heart, your heart's going to burn within you. That's what the Scripture says in the book of Acts when Peter preached. It says their hearts were pricked, and they said, "Lord, what must we do to be saved?" And the two men that followed Jesus, or Jesus actually walked with Him after His resurrection in Luke chapter 24, the road to Emmaus, the Bible tells us that He went in to their house after He argued the Scripture with them, went into their house, sat down, broke bread, and their eyes were opened. And they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us when He spoke?" See, that speaks of the anointing. That speaks of the power of God. That doesn't speak of just good arguments. And I think there are good arguments, don't get me wrong. I think we ought to be accurate. I think we ought to make good sense. I don't think we ought to be just blathering idiots up here just saying Jesus is Lord. I think we ought to quote Scripture and we ought to get it right. But without the anointing, we're nothing. You catch that? If God doesn't prick a heart, burn a heart, touch a heart, open your eyes, revelation doesn't come, if you don't sense the power and the presence of God on something, then what are we doing? Are we just having class? Or are we just, you know, arguing back and forth and trying to make up points? A lot of people can argue. Hello. But he's saying, no, it's more than that. He said, I didn't come to you with just excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand or be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Hallelujah, somebody. Man. You know you've been in the presence of God. You come into a service and you've been touched by His Spirit. The anointing has been upon the words. The anointing has been upon the worship. You are convinced by God's power, by His presence, that He's real, not by just mental argument. Make sense? That's what we do teach. Sure, we teach, we preach, we minister. But we minister and teach and preach under the anointing. And we need the anointing, and we need the power of God, and we need the miracles and the signs and the wonders that come with it. I mean, just if you think about Jesus' life, there's no greater teacher than Jesus. Nobody made more sense than He did. But how many of you know Jesus just didn't go around making good sense and just teaching parables? He healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out devils, stopped storms. He did miracles. Notice when He sent His disciples out, He didn't tell them, y'all go preach a good message now, just make sure you got it right and make sure you back it up with Scripture, which obviously they should do that and we should do that, but He didn't just stop it there. He said, now when you go out and you heal the sick and you cast out devils. Wow. And I'm amazed that sometimes the church has become just a place of a good talk or a good argument, but the church should be a place where the power of God is, where lives are changed and miracles take place and healings take place, where we pray for the sick and we have testimonies. Hallelujah. Yeah. Where you know you've been in the presence of God. Yeah. You know, I think if anything can be said about our church, people come in, there's an excitement in our church, there's an anointing here. You hear testimonies about prayers that have been answered. We're not just hearing a good message. Come on. We're seeing changed lives. And our faith's not just in a good message. Our faith is in the power of God to bring it to pass. It's not a formula. These aren't magic words. No, our faith's in Him, and He has proven Himself over and over and over. Not with arguments, but with power. The greatest argument in my life for Jesus Christ is the fact that my life has been changed. All the preaching, all the teaching, all the studying, all the Scripture I can quote and memorize, and all the points I can make. Really, I want to tell you what's convinced me is the fact that my life has been changed. That 30-something years ago, He came into my life and He changed me. He took me out of darkness and placed me into His glorious light, and I am a changed man. Amen. Something happened to me. I came out of one world and was put into another. Woo! So my faith is in the power of God. Now, I got a lot of Scripture about that, a lot of teaching concerning what took place, but my faith in Him and in His power. And there's no greater argument than that. You know, I've said this before. The greatest argument in a court of law really is an eyewitness. The greatest argument or witness you can give is what happened to you. You've been changed. Well, over the years, I've seen God do so many things. You know, He's proven Himself over and over and over. And yes, I can see in the Word where that is true and this is true, but I have my faith in the fact that this is not a dead letter. This is not a concept. This is not a theory. This is not abstract. This is concrete. This is solid. This happens. This works. God's still alive. He's still moving today. Miracles are still happening. Hallelujah. Yes. And you say, should you be talking like that? Well, Jesus talked like that. He said, if you don't believe me, believe my works. That's exactly what Jesus said. He says, if you don't believe me, believe the works. Just look over here what's happening. They came to him one time. Remember John the Baptist, the first Baptist? When he was put in prison before they beheaded John, Jesus was out ministering. In fact, John the Baptist had already baptized Jesus. Jesus had gone into his ministry and had already been ministering a while, and they had locked up John the Baptist, and he sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus if he was the Messiah. They asked him, they said, are you the Messiah? Are you the one to come, or do we look for another? And Jesus said, well, you just go back and tell John the dead are raised and the sick are healed and the gospel is preached to the poor. He appealed to the miracles that he did. And you might say, well, is this all true? Does it really work? Well, just ask anybody in here. They could tell you, anyone in here could stand up and testify what God's done in their life, how God's changed their life, how they've been healed, how they've been set free, how a miracle took place here or a miracle there. That's the proof to all this. Woo! Because our faith's not in just a word. It's not in just a scripture or a teaching. And I'm a teacher. Stay with me. And I believe that if it's right, it's going to be in the word. Yes, I understand that. But our faith is in the power of God to bring this to pass. Not a dead letter, but a living letter. Mm-hmm. Come on now. So he says, fifth verse, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Not because we talk good talk, because we preach a good message. But because there's results. There's fruit. There are miracles. There are signs. Over the years, you know, God's done so many things that I've seen and witnessed lives changed in this church. And even before, when we were at Lakewood Church, back when Brother Osteen, John Osteen was the pastor there, we just saw miracles. We talked to people, saw people whose lives were changed, and my own life has been changed. I mean, this is real power. This is not a philosophy or a concept or just another religion amongst many. And God can change your life, and He can do a miracle for you, and He can heal your body. Amen? And you need to put faith in His power to do that. Because any faith that you put in a scripture or a word, you're putting faith in His power to do that word. See, because when we say we've got to have His word, faith based on a word, faith comes by hearing the word, even when we're saying that, we're talking about God saying it. And so our faith in Him to do what He says. Yes, you have to hear what He says, but you have to have faith in Him that what He says is true. You have to have faith in His power to do what He says. Does that make sense? Because I know our minds get to rocking sometimes if we're word people, you know, and I'm a word person myself. I've often been called a word bird, you know. I believe you've got to hear the word. I believe you've got to dig in the word, and you've got to study the word, and you've got to have the word. No question about that. But you've got to have faith in the one who said that word. That's what we're saying. That's the distinction we're making. Faith in His power to do it. Hallelujah. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Acts. Just show you a couple cases there. That's the principle, the precept, as it were. Let's look at some examples here. Well, I tell you what. Turn to John 9. John the 9th chapter. This is a fascinating story where Jesus healed a man born blind. A man born blind from his mother's womb. His disciples wanted to make a theological case out of it and try to figure out who sinned here. And Jesus said, who cares who sinned? Let's heal the man. They want to know whether his parents sinned, you know, who sinned. Well, obviously, he didn't sin because he was born blind, so it must have been his parents. And Jesus really blew him away, and he said, nobody sinned here. Did you know when something bad happens, it doesn't mean you sinned or somebody sinned? Yeah. I'll tell you one thing you can always say, Adam sinned. You can always take it back to Adam, but that pretty well accounts for everything that happens bad in the world, doesn't it? So when something bad happens to you or somebody, don't be judging each other. You don't know if they did anything wrong. Sometimes it's just the world that we live in, and because of Adam's sin, death has come, sickness has come, destruction has come, and sometimes it knocks on your door even when you didn't do anything wrong. But the good news is you can overcome it. We want to play the blame game and try to assess blame here. It's like coming up on a wreck. You know, when somebody's dying over in the ditch and the car's upside down and we want to get the tape measure and measure the skid marks before we get the ambulance to get the guy some help. I wonder how this happened. I wonder whose fault this was. The man's dying over here. Let's go get him some help. Maybe we'll figure it out later. Maybe we won't. Are you with me? But the point is, God wants to help people. And so here the disciples are going, Lord, here's a man blind. I wonder who sinned here. And Jesus said, this man, his parents didn't sin. He didn't sin. We need to heal the man. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, because the night cometh. And so he healed the man. The man was healed. Tremendous miracle. Well, the Pharisees weren't real happy about it. Are you with me? It's amazing to me that in most churches, a lot of churches, not all of them, but a lot of churches, you can talk about someone maybe getting saved or getting delivered from sin or a lifestyle. But then when you start talking about healings and miracles, you kind of separate yourself. Because there's some churches that get, some will just get mad at you when you talk about a healing or a miracle. Are you with me? Now, this is not to slam anybody. We're pro-church. We're for church. For church people. But that religious spirit is still around today, just like it was in Jesus' day. You would think that these Pharisees and Sadducees, now think about this, aren't we four people? Aren't you four people? Wouldn't you be excited if somebody got healed? We should be. And of all people, shouldn't church people be excited? People that believe in God ought to be rejoicing, not just rejoicing, but giving God glory that a miracle took place. Yeah. Well, see, this wasn't the case. The religious people of that day, the ones who persecuted Jesus, were actually upset that the man had got healed. And what really made them mad was that Jesus healed them. So they got him up there, and they actually talked to his parents first. Now get this. The man was of age. He was, I don't know how many years old he was. He was born blind. He was many years old. He was independent. He wasn't even living with his parents, evidently. They got his parents and asked them and said, hey, how did this happen? Who healed him, and so on and so forth. 22nd verse. His parents said, these things... They said, we don't know who healed him. 22nd verse says, they said those things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, Jesus was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Wow. Excommunicated. Therefore, his parents says, he is of age, ask him. So, 24th verse, they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Wow. Can you imagine talking about Jesus that way? You know, everybody didn't just love Jesus. I don't know why we get the idea everybody's going to love him today. I don't know why we get so hurt because someone rejects him today. Listen, they called him a sinner. They said he had a devil one place. And his own disciples left him one time. Everybody except the 12 left him one case. So they called the man. And 24th verse, they again called the man who was blind, said to him, give God the glory. We know this man's a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, though, I was blind and now I see. Now, I don't know if you catch the weight of that, but how do you argue about that? Isn't that just about as most convincing proof you could come up with here? You can talk all the talk you want, make all the accusations and make all the arguments and that you want to make, but the fact remains the man was blind and now he sees. Yeah. Well, are you sure about all this Jesus stuff? All I know is I was lost and undone in drugs and jails and I'm free. Yeah. Hello. All I know is I was sick and now I'm healed. So there's something to say about the power of God here as a convincing proof. And of course, that really made them more irate. 26th verse, then they said again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Well, that's the wrong thing to say. Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciples. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he is from. They looking at a miracle and rejected it. That's a pretty sad state to be in, isn't it? You're looking at a changed life. You're looking at a miracle and you reject it and walk away. Paul said, our faith's not just in wisdom. They said they knew Moses. They never met Moses. Moses had been dead for 1,500 years. They knew some doctrine. some teaching, but they didn't know the man. See, I know some doctrines from teaching, but I'll tell you, beyond all that, I know the man. I know Jesus. I don't just know him. I can tell you about some things he's done in my life. And those are the most convincing proofs. Now, I got a lot of information about him, some scriptures, and so on and so forth, and that backs up and kind of fine-tunes and explains to me some of the things that has happened to me. But these things that have happened to me, these miracles, this changed life, this Jesus I know is the most convincing proof there is. That's why when we get to heaven, you know, people that are rejected are not people that didn't know about Jesus. They'll be people that didn't know Jesus. I think most everybody knows about Jesus, has heard of Jesus. But the difference between people that have heard about him and us is that we know him, we don't just know about him. He'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," to those that don't know him. Not know about him, but don't know him. And I think that's wonderful. Jesus is not a doctrine. Hello. He's a person. And this is not theory. This is fact. There's miracle after miracle we can point to. Changed life after changed life after changed life. Anybody ever had a miracle? Anybody ever been delivered? Anybody ever had a prayer answered? Oh, come on. I mean, these are the greatest proofs there are. This is not a dead religion. This is not an idea. It's not a concept. It's not a teaching. It's real. And our faith is in that kind of God, a very present, working God, a God that cares, a God that moves, a God that does miracles. Do we need miracles? I guess we do. Jesus used them. The disciples had to have them. The early church was supposed to have had them. Where do we get off thinking we don't need them anymore? Hallelujah. In fact, Mark, the second chapter, don't turn there. It's interesting there that when they let that man down through the roof, remember that? Those four men took that man sick of the palsy and let him down through the roof. And Jesus said, you know, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. They got all upset. Certain Sadducees and Pharisees sitting there said, "Why does this man blaspheme you? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And Jesus said, "Why do you reason these things amongst yourself? Whether it's easier to say, take up your bed and walk, or your sins be forgiven you, but that you may know," listen closely, "that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, take up your bed and walk." And a man took his bed up and walked, and they glorified God. Because they never see anything on that fashion. To me, that's an amazing statement. Because if miracles do prove that God forgives, how much more today do we need miracles to prove that God's a forgiving God? If Jesus used miracles to prove that God forgives, then where do we get to the point we don't need miracles anymore? Are people more convinced now than they were 2,000 years ago? I don't think so. I think the place of miracles and the place of healings and signs and wonders are just as important today in the church as they were 2,000 years ago, because it has always been our faith in the power of God that has saved us. This has never been a good teaching or a good concept or an idea. This has been the power of God that we're talking about. Oh, hallelujah. Man. So, there he was. And he didn't know about all that other stuff. All he knew was he was blind and now he sees. Amen. Now turn over to Acts 4. Here's another case. Oh, this is so good. You think about the place of miracles. What's the place of miracles? Well, you know, you can believe for them if you want to. Listen, I think more than to believe for them if we want to, I'm saying, and the Scripture's saying, and God's telling us, and you know it's the truth, we're not just a matter of believing for it. It's not just a matter of hoping to have. We need them.
Yeah, that's right.
The church of God needs signs and wonders. The church of God needs miracles. It needs answered prayers. It needs healings. It needs testimonies of things happening. God forbid we get to the place where we wouldn't believe for those, preach those, teach those, wouldn't pray for the sick, wouldn't have people testify. Hello. Woo. Man, I'll tell you, somebody gets saved, somebody gets healed, somebody gets filled with the Holy Ghost, God moves on somebody's life, I know I'm doing some good. Really, I mean, that's when I know I'm doing some good. I know I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I know we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. I know we're fulfilling a purpose as a church because the power of God is touching lives and changing lives. Marriages get back together. I mean, come on.
Yeah.
This is what it's about. It's about real power. Not the devil, not, you know, what the world goes to for psychics and all. No. We're talking about the power of God. The power to change things. The power to restore health and restore marriages and restore people, that deliver them from drugs and so on. So we need that. Amen? Well, why do you think we need it? Because we've never stopped needing that. Jesus did it. The disciples did it. The early church did it. Do you think we, in this 2009, 21st century, do you think we've ceased to need healing? Are you kidding me? There's never been a day when we've had more hospitals. There's never been a day when we've had billions and billions of dollars sunk into medical technology and scientific advancements and medicine and surgeries and equipment, and yet we haven't wiped out sickness and disease. People die every day with cancer and every kind of disease imaginable and die in the very buildings we've built to help them. And thank God for all the help we can give. Thank God for medicines and medical breakthroughs. But there is not a building built by man where more people die than hospitals. Even with all the, and we're four hospitals, we're four doctors, we're four nurses, you understand the context of that. What I'm saying is, even with all the help we in the natural have achieved and all the wisdom and intellect we have exponentially has grown and multiplied in this 21st century, we have not wiped out disease. Thank God we've helped some, and thank God we can do more than we used to, but people still die. You know that. I know that. And hats off to every doctor and every nurse and every, you know, scientist that's doing their best to alleviate that pain. We're for them. We're on their side. But the idea that we do not need God and we do not need miracles and healings is just insane. And you go right down the list. The idea we don't need a peace giver, someone who gives peace. We've never had spent more money and done more research and written more books and educated more people in the area of psychoanalysis and psychiatry and psychology than ever, ever. This day and age we're living in, there's more information concerning psychoanalysis and psychology and psychiatry than any age we've ever lived in, and yet people commit suicide every day. People are depressed and on medication. Hello? Have we lost our need for a peace giver? Have we gotten so smart? Because that's the key. If we're just smart enough, we can take care of everything. No, you're never going to take care of everything until you believe God and get your faith in the power of God. And shall I go on and talk about finances? Have we ever had more economic gurus than we have today? The money situation, the ideals and that we're implementing, even in our government, trying to solve our money problem. Listen, until you get your faith in the power of God to be your shepherd where you will not lack, to put your faith in God, the Lord, who supplies your needs according to His riches and glory, you're never going to get smart enough to figure out all your finances. Sure, do what you can do. Use wisdom, but you got to put your faith in the power of God. God can do what I can't do. Hallelujah. Acts 4, found it? Acts 4, of course, you know the story, man. They abducted Peter and John, got all over their case because they healed a man. Want to know what was going on here? Who do you think you are healing this man's cripple? He had a good, legitimate little business going there at the Gate Beautiful getting alms for those crippled legs. Now you messed his whole life up. You healed his legs, and now he's healed. And worse than that, everybody's giving Jesus the credit. We can't have this. And so they got all of their case about that, you know, and said, oh, man, what are you doing? Who gave you authority to do that? By what right and what power, what name did you use? And, of course, they said, hey, the name of Jesus, the one you crucified, remember, the one God raised from the dead? And so oh, they got all upset about that. 13th verse, 4th chapter, 13th verse. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Yeah. Wow. Man, these guys are just amazing. They're not educated like we are, but they make a whole lot more sense than we do. And you know, with all of our intelligence, there's not a whole lot we can say about this. These guys got it going on, and it's not their smarts, because they're not that smart. So it's not, that's not it. But there's something about them. And they recognized they'd been with Jesus. It was the power of God on them. It was the Holy Ghost on them and the anointing on them. Because if you back up a little further, it says Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost and said. Man, I'd rather say something under the anointing of the Holy Ghost in deep East Texas accent. Than to say something just eloquently, enunciate every word and never miss anything grammatically and have no anointing. Because that anointing is going to do what I could never do with all my intelligence. Now, is that an indictment against intelligence? No. I think we ought to do our best and study and read. And, you know, I try to work on my accent. It's just, you know, it's just impossible to get rid of it. I remember I was listening to a tape one time from 1978. I was teaching at Lakewood. 1978. Yeah, I've been teaching since I was about 5 or 6, 7, 8. But anyway, I was listening to a tape. I was teaching there, and I had it on, and one of the kids came in. Who was that? I was in the car? Okay. I thought I had it in the tape player at the house. But anyway, we get the details straight, talk to Brent after service. But anyway, I had it playing. One of the kids says, "Daddy, who's that?" And it was just old Hick, East Texas Mike, preaching, you know. I just started preaching, you know, and been, I quote scriptures back then just like I do now. Because that's a gift. It's an anointing. I just wasn't quite as smart, and then I was from East Texas, no doubt about it. Man, In fact, I listened to it, and I thought, man, is that me? Is that the way I sounded? You know, when I worked on my accent, believe it or not, I really did. But anyway, I may not believe it. Okay, so it wasn't their intelligence. It was their boldness. It was the anointing. There was something on them. So don't feel slighted. Don't feel inferior, intimidated, because you may not be as educated as someone you're talking to. Are you listening to me? Yeah. Our faith in the power of God, not in your intelligence and my intelligence. Just say it like it is. Just tell what happened. Just share what Jesus did. And let the Holy Ghost take over. Let the anointing take over. Why do you think you got to win that thing intellectually? If you could talk somebody into it, somebody else could talk them out of it. No, you need someone convinced by the Holy Ghost, convinced by the Spirit, touched by God. So they did this, and they took note they'd been with Jesus. 14th verse, listen to this. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So where was their argument? Do you think they could not have come up with one? I guess they could have come up with something, but the problem was the man standing right there. So it kind of stopped every mouth, and there wasn't much else to say. Why? The miracle was there. Y'all see that? You think that did them some good? You think that miracle helped concerning their case? You better believe it. It was their case. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the power of God. I mean, is this real? Is this God? Are you guys for real? Well, just stick around and watch God work. And let the works testify for it. Let the changed lives be our testimony. As Paul said, he even said this to the Corinthians. He said, do I need commendations? Do I need letters of recommendation from others? Do I need a resume approved and references for you to call? I'm paraphrasing greatly here. But he says, you are my recommendations. You are my letters. Written, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Known and read of all men. My life is a letter. My life is proof. The miracle itself is proof. The miracle is the argument that cannot be refuted. The eyes opened. The legs walking. They were proof that this thing was real. The cripple that came down, the paralytic down through the roof, was proof that Jesus forgave. Oh, hallelujah. And we don't need miracles? Oh, no, no. No, we need them more than ever. You know, I taught a series one time years ago. You cannot represent a supernatural God without supernatural manifestations. If we're representing God, He's not an idea or concept. He's real. He's living. He's vibrant. He's the creator and the maker of all that is. So to fully represent him, there's going to have to be some substantiation. There should be some miracles. There should be some testimonies. There should be some changed lives. That's why no one ever represented God better than Jesus. He was the express image of his person because he came along, and boy, he didn't just preach. He did things. And they were amazed at it. In fact, many times they would say, wow, he teaches like, not like the scribes, but as one who has authority. Because he'd say God heals, and then he'd heal somebody. He'd say God has the power, and then he'd deliver somebody. Hallelujah. And over, you'd see, hear this, they never saw it on this fashion. No, because they just heard some religious teaching. Jesus comes along, he's got power behind the teaching. Got miracles, changed lives, took a bunch of fishermen, harlots, tax collectors. Got delivered, changed their lives, and start preaching the gospel. That's always amazed me. That's why you don't see many rich, many noble, many wise according to the flesh, the scripture says. Because they're just too smart. There are some, but I'm just saying sometimes we're just too smart. And God basically says, well, you won't listen, that's fine. I will just go to the jails and I'll go to the harlots and I'll preach to them because they will receive me. And I'll change their lives. Wow. It's good stuff. Amen. So, it says here, 15th verse, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, now here they're talking amongst themselves. They conferred amongst themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them. It's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Say what you want to. You can't argue with a miracle. So our faith's not in the wisdom of men or excellency of speech, but in the power of God. Amen? Why do we need them? Well, the disciples need them. This is the New Testament church, people. This is not the Gospels. This is after the resurrection. This is after the baptism of the Holy Ghost came and people were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. This is the New Testament church, and miracles were still necessary, and they were proofs that this was real. The world needs these same kind of proofs today. God forbid we tone down on miracles. God forbid we tone down on healing. God forbid we quit preaching healing, quit laying hands on the sick, quit believing for God to move in our life. Those are arguments that cannot be refuted. Indeed, a noble miracle has been done, and we cannot deny it. My life, continually, year by year, is proof that there is a God in heaven. Your life is proof. You've been delivered. You're still serving Him. Are you with me? That's proof. This is real power we're talking about. Everybody say real power. Real power. So it's saying, the 16th verse, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them, it is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. Well, you know the story. We actually preached on the other part of that. The only thing they could figure out to do was to get them to quit preaching in the name, because if they could quit preaching in the name, they'd stop the miracles, and then they wouldn't have any argument, any proof. Wouldn't be any different than any other religion. Wouldn't be any different than the Muslim faith. Wouldn't be any different than the Buddhist faith. Took out miracles. Listen, you know, there's something that's different about Christianity. I know it's the resurrection. There's no question. Without the resurrection, we're all dead in our sins. Our faith is vain. But everything about Christianity is miraculous. You can take miracles out of the Muslim. I don't even think they believe in miracles. They don't even pray for the sick. They don't even believe in healing. Muhammad didn't do any miracles. He wasn't a healer. Buddha doesn't do miracles. In fact, the Buddhist faith is more like a philosophy. It's not a religion per se, more as much as it is a way of living or a philosophy. There are no miracles in Buddhism. There's no miracles in the Muslim faith. It is Christianity that has miracles. Jesus, born of a virgin, that's a miracle. Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead, the tomb's empty. Biggest miracle there was. What are you talking about? The healings, the signs, the wonders, the people raised from the dead. Come on. The storms stopping. These are miracles. Gold in a fish's mouth, harvest of fish, nets breaking. We're talking miracles, feeding 5,000. And then on into the book of Acts, miracle after miracle after miracle. This is what separates us. This is what makes us different on a practical level. Of course, Jesus, having died for our sins, and we have a Savior as opposed to just Muhammad, who was a teacher, and Buddha, who was a teacher. Jesus saved us from our sins. But this thing is over and over lived out in miracles. And Jesus was very cautious to send the church out to tell them that in my name these signs would follow them that believe in my name. They will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Church should be a place of power, a place of miracles, a place of signs and wonders. Amen? So they charged him not to speak in the name, and thank God they didn't listen to them. And it says in the 23rd verse, listen to this. Now some of this we've gone over in teaching on the name of Jesus the last couple of months, but I want to bring it out concerning miracles, signs, and wonders. 23rd verse, and being let go, they went to their own companions, their own company, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and began to worship the Lord, talk about His greatness and His goodness, how He made all things. Quoted some scriptures there themselves out of the Old Testament. And they came down to the 29th verse and says, now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy child or holy servant Jesus. Have you ever got any opposition because you're a Christian? Have you ever had anybody kind of laugh at it and think it's not true, maybe think you're a little strange? Well, here's a good thing to do. In fact, I got a basis. We got an example right here in the Bible. Here's what they did. It'd be a good thing for you to do. Lord, stretch your hand out and heal. Lord, stretch your hand out and let signs and wonders be done. You can't really argue with signs and wonders. Can't really argue with healing. This is what the church ought to be praying. All of us really should be praying. Lord, just let those miracles keep happening. Yeah. Long as there's people that oppose us, long as there's people that don't believe, I think we need signs and wonders. Are you with me? Hallelujah. So this would be their response. I think it's interesting that when they had opposition, what would they do? Lord, make us smarter. God, give us better arguments. Lord, give us more logic. No, they said, Lord, give us more miracles. Because you sure can't argue with miracles. Y'all have much fun with this as I am. No, really, I just when I read through this, I think, man, what do you do with that? I mean, here we are. We come up with a million ways to convince everybody. And what we just need is more of the power of God, that's all. We need more changed lives. We need more healings. We need more miracles. More deliverances. Woo. So I think that should be the same cry of the church today. Amen? Amen? That should be what we shoot for. Yes, we'll teach on things. Yes, we're going to minister on things. I must do that. I'm a pastor. That's what I do. In fact, I'm teaching tonight. I'm teaching on miracles. I'm teaching on the need of it, the need of signs and wonders and so on and so forth. But we want the anointing of God in our services. We want the power of God in our services. I'd just love to have somebody come up here in a wheelchair and just walk away and throw the thing away. Come on. You don't think that hit us like a fire? You don't think revival would hit when somebody did something like that? Well, God does those kinds of things. No question about it. I mean, just, you know those couple testimonies we showed just on the video? You know, the church went absolutely wild just hearing of Travis's miracle and Jesse's miracle. That's a powerful thing. That's some of the best sermons you'll ever get. and we need those. So, you know, I want to encourage you. And, of course, you know, that's what we're about. Goodness gracious, maybe we're a little different than other churches. Maybe there's something unique about us. So we're not trying to run a different race and compete with other churches. We just have our race to run, and we are about signs, wonders, and miracles. We are about that, and we always will be about that. We're never going to be about anything else. Sure, I teach. I have a tremendous gift to teach that's anointing on me, but it equates out to a changed life. If we don't have changed lives, we don't have healings, we don't have miracles, all my teaching and preaching is worthless. Hello. That's what makes it worth it all. That's when I know I'm doing so good. I got a card the other day. I read it and I just Just cried out. Just someone had thanked me for what a difference it made in their life, how their life was changed, so on and so forth, you know. And I thought, man, that's it. That's why we do what we do. That's why International Outreach Church is here. So the power of God will have some place that they can, that the power of God can be at home. God needs to be comfortable somewhere. He needs to be at home. If He wants to heal someone, heal them. Praise God, this is where it's going to happen. We're going to believe with you. And it can happen on the phone. It can happen during a week. It doesn't have to happen in the building. I don't have any people I prayed for today. Seriously, people called me I prayed for. I prayed for several on the phone today. Yesterday, I had a guy, Jean-Paul called me. You know, he's got that French ministry, and I'm talking to my sister about another deal, and I got another call from Australia. Someone we knew in Australia wanted me to pray with them about a situation that they're going through. And then today, several people from the church called, and I prayed with them and agreed with them about different things. We are about the power of God. We'll be calling one another, pray for one another, and driving out the devil and driving them nuts and crazy and coming against sickness and disease. And hello? Coming against fear? Coming against, the devil trying to steal, kill, destroy us? Take our finances, take our family? No, we're the church of God. And the gates of hell will not prevail against us. That's what Jesus said. Now that's not defensive, that we're defending ourselves against the gates. I've never seen anybody attack with gates. I don't know why we have that in our mind. You ever notice that? We have in our mind, well, the gates of hell won't prevail against us. We'll just hold on. Those gates will come and... gates will come. The gates don't come against you. You're coming against them, snatching people out of the devil's kingdom, taking them out of hell and out of sickness and out of poverty and out of fear and out of depression and drugs. And the gates of hell will not prevail against you. You'll bust them wide open in the name of Jesus with the power of God and set them free. That's what Jesus meant when He said that. He wasn't saying, well, hold on and the gates won't hurt us. Have you ever seen an army with gates in front of it? No. You're busting the gates down. The gates hold you out. Keep you from getting in. And He's saying, we as the church of God have the power of God, and the gates of hell won't prevail against us.